Thank you so much, and remain standing for just a moment, if you will. Dr. Austin Tucker, didn't I see you come in over there? Would you come up here, please, sir, and lead us in our morning prayer this morning? This is a brother that I want all of you to know. He is here as our visiting professor of preaching this semester. Many of you have him for class, and I know you're enjoying that, but others of you who have perhaps already had your homiletics some other time will not get to study with him perhaps this semester, and so I wanted you to be sure you knew who he was and knew to get acquainted with him. He is a wonderful, beloved brother in the Lord. I'm going to ask him to lead us to God's throne of grace now. This is Dr. Austin Tucker, and he'll lead us as we pray. And so, Dr. Tucker, we're just delighted to have you here at Southeastern Seminary for this semester. You come and voice our prayer to God, please.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for the blessed privilege of approaching the throne of grace. And we do now come into your presence to worship you and to praise you, to obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Father, we dedicate ourselves to you for your glory. We are here to serve you and to prepare for your service. We are here to bring honor and exalt the name above all names, the name of Jesus. And in this special hour, may that name be lifted. May that presence be known and exalted. That power be at work in us and through us in a world that desperately needs the power of Christ. Bless the one who preaches the word to us today. Open our hearts for receiving, our minds for understanding, even as you anoint him for proclamation. And may Jesus be pleased and praised in all that is done. In his name we pray. Amen.
To introduce to you our speaker this morning would not be a necessity because everybody knows Vice President for Academic Affairs and Academic Dean, Dr. Russell Bush. There is somebody here this morning, though, for whom I have the most profound appreciation, and I'd like for you to sometimes have the opportunity of getting acquainted with some of the family members of our faculty that you might not know otherwise. Now, Cindy Bush is here this morning, and Cindy, they may not know you, so would you just stand up there so they can see where you are? This is Cindy, and as you know, Dr. Bush is the quintessential scholar, and if it were not for Cindy, he would look like the quintessential scholar. And if it were not for Cindy, he would act like the quintessential scholar. And so, thanks to Cindy, he is the quintessential scholar, but by the same token, he neither looks nor acts like it. And I am very grateful for her and for her civilizing influences on Dr. Bush. And we really appreciate you, Cindy, and all you do for the school and in the community and so forth and so on. And seriously, I never hesitate to tease Dr. Bush because I've known him for a long, long time. I do know him to be a perfectly phenomenal scholar and philosopher. Today he's going to be speaking to us from the Psalms, and you might be interested in knowing, if you didn't know this, that he is doing the commentary on the Psalms for the New American Commentary coming out from Broadman. It'll be one, of course, of the larger commentaries, and he is working dutifully on that in between all of the other obligations that he has. So I know you'll be praying for and listening to with great interest this morning Dr. Russell Bush as he comes to speak, Todd Nock, a student originally from Michigan and more recently, he says, from adopted South Carolina, will come. And Todd will bring our message and music, and then you'll listen with open heart to our Vice President for Academic Affairs, Dr. Russell Bush. Todd?
Thank you, Todd. And you didn't know what I'm going to preach about, but that's very appropriate to the message this morning. I wish the President had not commented on my appearance because I was trying to be real spiffy for chapel this morning and got up here and discovered I don't have a button on the front of my coat, so I'm back into, it's really not Cindy's fault. She's sewn it on about three times and I keep popping it off, so. The message I'm going to bring this morning comes from the Psalms. It's going to be from Psalm 73. If you'd like to turn there, we're going to look at that almost in a verse-by-verse manner. And at the end of the message, as a devotional benediction, I'm going to ask us to sing hymn number 68, so you might already be prepared for that. The message comes from Psalm 73, and then at the end of the message, we'll sing together hymn number 68. In working through the Psalms, which I'm doing on a not as consistent a basis as I should be, but at least I'm pursuing it from time to time, trying to finish a commentary, I came across a name that I was not immediately familiar with, and you'll see it there in the title of Psalm 73. It says, this is a psalm of Asaph. I had heard the name before, but didn't know very much about this man. In doing a commentary, you're supposed to give information on everything in the book, so I began to do a little research to find out who this man was and what was his place in the worship of the Old Testament. I discovered that when David brought the tabernacle, brought the ark, and then set up the tabernacle in Jerusalem, you remember that famous account in 1 Chronicles 15, David dances before the Lord, brings the ark into the city, they establish the tabernacle, and one of the things David wanted to do was to have formal worship around the ark and around the tabernacle. In the past, there had been priests who were there, remember Eli and Samuel had served in that way and others, but they had not had the kind of joyful celebration around the tabernacle. It had been a different type of worship. And David appointed certain people to be choir masters or musicians or take some other role in public worship. Asaph is one of those who was chosen. He was to head a group of percussionists. He was actually a cymbal player, according to the Old Testament, and I get the impression that though that was his specialty, that he led all of the percussion instruments. And there are other men who are named, a couple of more, one that has to do with stringed instruments, one with wind instruments. And David was already preparing and planning, though he personally was never going to be allowed to build the temple. He was already preparing a formal setting of worship with music and joy and singing. You know, the biblical faith, and in particular the Christian faith, but it's even in the Old Testament, biblical faith is the only religion in the world that really has the kind of congregational singing that you and I experience. We are a singing type of worshiping setting, and some of that goes all the way back to David and his trying to establish that sort of a pattern. David, of course, wrote many of the Psalms, not all of them, but many of them, and you'll find in 1 Chronicles where you have the account there in chapter 15 and 16 that David would write Psalms, give them to Asaph, and he would then perform them as a part of the worship. He was a very devout man, serving as a Levite, serving on a daily basis at the tabernacle. It's sort of like someone who's in church work or denominational work, where every day your experience is in a setting that is not really the setting of the people who are coming to worship, for they're out in all kinds of other professions and other settings in life, but in a way, it's sort of a protected environment, though certainly not completely protected, but you're around other devout people most of the time. Asaph was a person who served faithfully throughout his life. But he did have times of discouragement and times of real spiritual depression. And he wrote up one of those experiences in this psalm. You have to understand who he is and where he's coming from in order to really understand the pain that he's going to express here. Because he is, by all objective standards, someone who is giving himself 24 hours a day to the work of the Lord. Someone who has gone out of his way to maintain his own innocence so that he would be worthy to stand in the presence of the Ark of the Covenant, right there where the altar of sacrifice was, in order to lead these worship services. The people held him to a higher standard, of course, because he was seen as a visible worship leader. But he, too, struggled with spiritual depression. He begins the psalm, and I think this is his own personal testimony, with an affirmation. Surely God is good to Israel and to those that are pure in heart. He begins with a statement that's very clear and very true, a strong affirmation of his faith. But, he says, as for me, my feet had almost slipped, and I had nearly lost my foothold. Because I envied the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. They don't struggle like we do. Here I minister at the tabernacle every day, and I see these people who come to worship, the devout, who bring their sacrifices, and I see them sick, and I see them hurting. I see them in poverty. I see them with physical pain. But I look out here at the wicked who walk around as if they know everything. Why, they seem to be healthy. They seem to be wealthy. They seem to be having all the fun. And here are the devout people who are here every Sabbath day, participating in all of the worship services. Anytime we open the doors for a service, they're here to listen to this music. And I see some of them in great struggle and pain. Doesn't seem fair. I begin to envy them, he says. Why? They are free from the burdens that are common to man. They don't seem to be plagued by human ills. Their pride becomes their necklace. They even clothe themselves with violence. I know he's describing an ancient world situation, but I can't help but think that when you look at the motion picture industry that sets before us the most beautiful and healthy looking and most exciting lifestyles, what is one of the major features of that? Violence. Mixed into almost everything that is done. You look at it on your television screen. Those who are unbelievers, though they appear to be healthy and wealthy and having all the fun in the world, violence is a major part of that presentation. These wicked ones have calloused hearts, and the evil conceits that come from their minds seem to know no limits at all. It is as if they can think of any and every kind of wickedness. Doesn't seem to be any limits on what they can come up with. In fact, other people turn to them. And he uses an interesting analogy here. It says, turns and drink up the waters in abundance. He's using a figure of speech. These people claim to know everything. He uses the phrase here, it's like their tongues take possession of the whole earth. I sometimes think of the unbelieving naturalistic scholarly world. They'll make a presentation about what they believe, their naturalistic philosophy of the world or of the universe, and they sound so profound, and you'll find people everywhere turning to people like Carl Sagan and others and think, man, not even God knows as much about the universe as that man. He must be the most brilliant, wonderful man I've ever heard. And that's exactly, you look at verse 11. How can God know? Does even the Most High have this kind of knowledge? The great impressiveness of the scholarly, academic, unbelieving world. And many people are swayed by it. They seem to have the knowledge. They seem to have the lifestyle. They seem to be able to manage even violence and wickedness. And yet they're healthy. They don't seem to be judged by God at all. And here's the faithful, every day serving at the tabernacle, every day giving themselves to what is right and what is good and working hard to remain innocent and pure. And yet, plagued with weakness, sickness, poverty, and depression. Verse 12. This is what the wicked are like. They're always carefree. They increase in wealth. Surely it is in vain that I have kept my heart pure. It's just not worth it. All day long, I'm plagued. I'm punished every morning. I don't know if he's got arthritis and it hurts him to move when he gets up, or if he's talking about other kinds of things that have happened to him. Just the experiences he has to face every day. He wakes up, instead of having a great, happy new day, he's got some new problem that he's got to face. Now here's the turning point. He's telling you how he really feels, or how he did feel. But remember, he started it by saying, I almost slipped. I almost lost my faith. I almost lost my foothold here. But now he's going to tell you what happened, how it turned. If I had said these things, If I had said, I'm going to say this to everybody, I'm going to get up and preach this somewhere, then of course I would have betrayed the children of God. For these words that I'm speaking are not God's words. They're my words. They're how I feel about things. And if I had said that and preached it, I would have betrayed this whole generation of your children. And so I began to try to understand it. And I began to try to think about it, and it was oppressive to me. Until I entered the sanctuary of God. And when I came into the presence of God, I understood the final destiny. You know, if you just look at the day-to-day existence, you won't see the true picture. But when he entered into God's presence in a worship setting, and he came before God with his feelings and his concerns, God gave him wisdom and showed him what the outcome was, what the ultimate destiny was. Surely, those wicked ones that I have so envied because it seemed as if they had everything I wanted, they're on slippery ground. That's Jesus' illustration. That's the house built on the sand. It's a nice house, but if it's built on sand, it will collapse. This other house, nice house too, may not even be as nice as the other one. That's really not the point. But this one's built on a foundation that doesn't wash away. And these wicked ones are on slippery ground, and you will cast them down to ruin. In fact, how suddenly you destroy them. As a dream when one awakes, so will you arise, O Lord, and despise them as if they were fantasies. When my heart was grieved and when my spirit was embittered, I was senseless and ignorant. It was like I was a brute beast before you. But I understand now that I'm always with you. And you hold me by my right hand. It's just an image almost like of a little boy walking along and holding on to his daddy. His daddy's holding him, you know, holding his hand and walking along. That kind of comfort. That's the image. And you guide me with your counsel. And do you see verse 24? There are people always through my education that told me that Old Testament saints didn't know about heaven, didn't believe in the afterlife, and that didn't come along till later and so forth, but Asaph believed it. It's pretty clear. You guide me with your counsel, and afterward, you're going to take me into glory. You see, that's why it's worth it. Yes, Asaph, it's hard right now. You're not getting the best of everything right now. You are struggling, and it looks as if these other people have more than you. But don't you see the whole picture? In the long run, they have nothing, and you have everything. Who do I have in heaven but you? And being with you, I desire nothing on this earth. My flesh may fail, and my heart may fail. And he's not talking about his physical heart, he's talking about his emotions. He may have failings in his flesh. He may also fail in his feelings and his emotions. He may not always be on the spiritual mountaintop, and he may get discouraged. But God is the strength of my heart. God will maintain me even when my feelings may go up and down. God is the strength of my heart, and he is my portion forever. Those who are far from you will perish, and you destroy all who are unfaithful to you. But as for me, it is good to be near God. And of course, he meant to stand here in the tabernacle, right near that Ark of the Covenant, right here by the altar of sacrifice. That's where I'm supposed to be, and it's good for me to be there. And I have made the sovereign Lord my refuge, and I will tell of all your deeds. I don't know exactly when this happened, that Asaph went through that period of struggle and depression. But I do know that he remained faithful. He didn't fall away. And as I continue reading in the book of Chronicles, and I finish 1 Chronicles, and I come to the end of David's life, and I come to the transition of power with Solomon as I move on into 2 Chronicles, and I see Solomon gathering all the materials to build this great temple for God. And when he gets the temple built, and they're going to have the dedication service, they get all the people together to have a big worship service. And they bring in the musicians. They bring in the singers. And all of a sudden, you hadn't heard of him much in those intervening chapters, but all of a sudden, Asaph appears again, I suppose as an old man by now. And it says he's standing there on the day of dedication, standing on the east side near the altar. And it only says one thing about him. He's playing his cymbals. Not a very big thing to do, is it? Just to stand there and play cymbals. He did it from the day David appointed him all the way through into the establishment of the new temple. Faithful to the task to which he had been called. He struggled. But he was found faithful, doing what God had given him to do in the place where God had placed him. I hope that in the next few years, when I come to retirement, whenever that will be, some years from now, or when God takes my life for some other reason, whenever it is, that I finish my task. I hope that you'll be able to say, well, right up until the end, he was doing what God had called him to do. I'll tell you, there are times of struggle and depression. I've experienced them, and you have or will. But if you'll enter into the presence of God, get the big picture, see what the ultimate destinies of men are, I think you'll find it to be worth it. Even if it's a small place or a big place, that's not the point, but that you're doing faithfully what God has called you to do. David wrote Psalm 23, but I'm sure that Asaph sung it many times in that temple. And that is hymn 68. Would you stand, and as if you were singing with me,